My name is Pastor Nick Lees, and I have the privilege of opening up the Word of God with you this morning. So why don't we get started with a question this morning. Is there anyone in your life that you look up to? You know, that one person who, when you grow up, you want to be like them. You know, ever since I became a Christian, you might think this is a bit odd, but I've said that that person would be the Apostle Paul for me. My favorite book of the Bible is Philippians. And in chapter 3 of that book, Paul just writes this beautiful explanation of the transformation that's taken place in his own life by the power and work of Jesus Christ. He explains how everything that he valued had been flipped upside down. His whole value system had been changed. The worldly things that he used to count as gain before he knew Jesus, they're a loss to him. The things that were spiritual and godly that he didn't care about before when he didn't know Christ, those are the things that he values now. You see, Jesus had completely changed Paul, the way that he thought, the way that he lived. And the evidence is right there in the pages of Scripture. As you flip through the New Testament, you see letter after letter that was written by the Apostle Paul. They're written for all different reasons, right? Some to admonish those who were going astray, others to encourage those who were faint-hearted. He wrote them to help the weak and through them all being patient with all sorts of different people and their circumstances. And we know from the testimony of history that he's a man who gave his life for the sake of the gospel. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was not ashamed of the gospel because he knew that it was the power of salvation for everyone who believed. And so when I think about who should I look up to, the Apostle Paul is one of the first people that comes to my mind. And this morning, I just want to encourage you to, I think that if we were all a little bit more like Paul, who himself was seeking to become more and more like Christ, well, then God would be more glorified in us, and we would be more effective disciples. And so this morning, in our time together, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that was written by Paul that I hope will help us be a little more like him as he was seeking to be more like Christ. And if this is your first Sunday with us, well, welcome. We're glad you're here. You picked a good Sunday to join us. This whole year, we've been going through an annual theme of In Christ Alone. Just thinking about the fact that everything that we need for life and godliness is found in Jesus, and nothing else. And today, we're going to think creatively from Scripture about how to utilize our gospel-centered freedom to be mission-minded this fall. And so, with that in mind, you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That's on page 134 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you this morning, if you don't have one with you. And we're going to read a little bit of 1 Corinthians 9. We'll start in verse 19 and read to the end of the chapter. I'll give you a second to turn there, and then I'll read aloud, and you can follow along. All right, 1 Corinthians 9, page 134, the back section of the Bible. Here we go, starting in verse 19, reading to the end. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may, by all means, save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in these games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. With the time that we have remaining before we celebrate the Lord's table together this morning, I want to talk to you about three ways to be mission-minded this fall. And here's the first one. Use your freedom to win others. Use your freedom to win others. And part of understanding this passage that we're looking at this morning is understanding the context in which it was written. The church at Corinth that Paul's writing to, they were facing some really significant challenges. And Paul's letter is seeking to address those challenges with them. And one challenge in particular emerges as his dominant concern. You see, Paul wants this church, who's been divided by some of the more powerful, arrogant members of it, to work together for the advancement of the gospel. He wants them to drop the divisive one-upsmanship that they've been doing and instead build up the faith of those who are weak and to witness effectively to those who are unbelievers in their community. And so what we're seeing in this particular passage we're looking at this morning is a part of Paul's example of living this out. He's not someone who's a leader who says, "Do as I say, not as I do." That's not how Paul functions. He gets down in the dirt with his people, and he shows them by his life how to do what he's asking them to do, how to advance the gospel, how to build up the faith of those who are weak, and how to minister and witness effectively to unbelievers. And so let's look at these first few verses a little more closely. I think taking them one at a time will help us understand what's going on here. And so let's look at verse 19. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more." Well, what freedom is Paul talking about here in this passage? He's speaking specifically about being financially free from being enslaved to anyone. He's basically saying, no one owns me. In that day and age, it would have been common for public speakers to be paid by wealthy patrons to go and proclaim their message all over the known world for their skills at speaking. So the Corinthians in their community would have been used to these mouthpieces coming into their community, kind of espousing the latest principles of their culture. But that's not Paul. That's not what he's there to do. He's saying, I'm a free man. No one owns me. He owes nothing to no one except to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was able to do that for free of charge. We saw that in verse 18. We didn't actually read it, but it's there in the text. Paul was free to preach the gospel, and he was able to do it for free. And that's an intentional play on words there. He's seeking to draw attention to the fact that, again, he can do whatever he wants. No one's telling him what to do. And yet the choices that he's making are very intentional. He's restricting himself. He's laying down some of his freedoms so that he could win more. He's making a value statement here, and it's one we need to key in on. He's saying it's better for him to restrain his freedoms in order to win people to Christ, in order to have an opportunity to preach the gospel, than to be completely free, live however he wants, and yet not gain an opportunity to share the gospel with others. So I'll say that one more time. This is a value statement. It's better for him to restrain his freedoms in order to preach the gospel and win people to Jesus than to be completely free and live however he wants and not yet get an opportunity to share the gospel with others. So let's try to unpack that. What does that really mean? What does that look like? Well, first you have to recognize that in Christ you're free. You see, when a man or a woman chooses to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, something miraculous happens. You are changed in your standing. You are no longer bearing this unpayable debt of sin to a holy God. Instead, you are freely forgiven as Jesus' credit is placed on your account. Your account is marked paid in full as Jesus transfers your debt to his account, which he paid in full at the cross. You have done that, right? Trusted Jesus as your Savior? And if not, I just want to chat with you briefly for a moment this morning. I don't want to take for granted that you're here. I'm very thankful that you're here. Glad that you would spend an hour or two of your Sunday morning with us. I'm thankful that you're, you know, investigating the things of faith, trying to figure out what you believe. I just want to ask you, wouldn't it be nice to be free? To be free from the burden of sin? I think if we're each being honest with ourselves, we know that we make selfish decisions in our life, rebellious decisions from the time when we're young onto the times when we're adults, right? And those decisions have consequences, both here and now in this life, that create strained relationships, that cause division, bring guilt and shame into our life. But the Bible would also say, not only do our decisions have consequences for the here and now, they also have consequences for all of eternity. They separate us from our holy God. And so when you think about it in that light, in the light of eternity, not only would it be just nice to be free from the burden of sin, it would be like downright exhilarating and liberating to be free from the burden of sin. To know that your debt has been paid in full by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection in the empty tomb, that's a great freedom. That's something worth being excited about and celebrating. It's a liberating freedom, the best kind of freedom. To know that you're going to spend eternity in the presence of the one who is the definition of good, of joy, of hope, of pleasure. Nothing can compare to that kind of freedom. And so let's be clear what we're talking about this morning. Paul was free from financial burdens, but he was also free in a much more important way. He was free from the burden of sin. And he was free then to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to sinners like the Corinthians, and sinners like you and me. And so if you were listening as we were reading the text earlier, you may have noticed and picked up on the fact that he's identifying with several different groups of people that he's trying to reach with this gospel message. And so that really brings us into the second key idea of how we're going to use our freedom to win others. You need to understand the purpose of your freedom. See, our freedom isn't meant to be aimless. It's not that we're free from financial burdens and so then I can just live however I want and spend money however I want. It's not that I'm free from the debt of sin and so then I can just live however I please because I know, oh man, that's taken care of. No, those freedoms come with a purpose and a direction. It's so that I may win more. Paul said in this passage, he became as a Jew to the Jews, so that he might win Jews. He became as those under the law so that he might win those who are under the law. He became like those who are without the law, meaning non-Jewish folks, the Gentiles, and like those who are weak so that he might win them as well. And he even explains that term winning more appropriately at the end of verse 22. It's so that he might save some. That's what he's talking about when he says that he might win some. He's talking about presenting the gospel that they might respond and believe in Christ. But do you have the same view of your freedom this morning? Is that how you think about the freedom that God has given you? And maybe you'd say, well, I don't know. Like, what does that really mean, Pastor Nick? Let's chat about that, right? That's important to know. How do we live out our freedom? That's what you need to look at next. You see, for Paul, as he's living out his freedoms, it meant that when he was around Jews, he was going to restrain some of those freedoms. He was going to live like a Jew under the law again so that he could eat with them, so that he could spend time with them in order to gain an opportunity to share the gospel with them. He knew that even though he had been raised as a Jew and in the Jewish faith, that wasn't binding on him anymore, but he was going to put himself back under it when he was around them just so that he could gain an opportunity to share with them. He didn't want to have any hindrances for the advancement of the gospel. And we see that that's the way he operated with each of the groups of people that he was around. When he was with the Gentiles, when he was with the weak, he sought to adapt his life and ministry to remove anything that would offend those people so that he could then share the gospel with them. Well, what does that look like for us today, right? Translate that to the 21st century. How do we live that way in our lives, in our freedoms? Well, summer's coming to an end, right? We can tell by the weather. It's getting cooler outside. But it's not too late to have a nice little neighborhood barbecue in your backyard. And what do you do if you have a devout Muslim neighbor or a devout Jewish neighbor? Do you still throw the pork chops on and say, well, they'll get over it, no big deal? Or do you instead restrain your freedoms and grill some nice chicken and invite them over so that you may have an opportunity to share the gospel? What if the culture of the people that you're around, they have a different sense of modesty and propriety than you? Do you flaunt your freedoms? Do you flaunt your independence? Or do you choose to match their preferences in order to gain an opportunity to share the gospel? It's about relationships. It's about knowing the preferences of the people that you're around and seeking to serve them so that you remove those offensive things in order to win people to Christ, to have an opportunity to share the gospel. That's the goal. Or how about this? How about using your freedoms to deploy yourselves in Christian ministry to serve others? Think about this passage from Galatians 5:13. This is another writing from the Apostle Paul. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." And so if we're thinking about what does it look like to be mission-minded this fall in the context of this local church and in this community, what would it look like for you to use your freedom in love to serve others? There are a lot of different ways we could tackle that. I'll try to just give us a few different levels of how we could tackle that, and then I'll leave you with kind of a big takeaway there at the end. But, you know, there are a number of ongoing week-by-week opportunities in this church to serve both within the church and out in the community. You know, if you're a member here, I'm thinking of like working with the kiddos in the Wednesday night or Sunday morning nurseries or children's ministries. That's a great opportunity to share the gospel with people who need to know Jesus. Maybe you're someone who's really friendly. You like to meet people. You like to greet people. How about serving as an usher or a greeter, being the face and the hands and feet of Jesus to the people that are coming into our building on Sundays or on Wednesdays? Or maybe for some of you, it's taking that step of getting involved in a small group ministry, our faith groups or our college small groups, just getting closer with Christian community and loving others through that. Or during the 9:30 service, working with an international student, reading to them from the Bible, helping them work on their English. I mean, again, what a great way to use your freedom to help someone hear the gospel message. And then, you know, as we get closer and closer to the Christmas season, there's all sorts of seasonal ministries that kind of come to mind, like the Living Nativity. It's coming around the corner. Signups are coming soon. You can use your freedom to serve in the cast there to portray one of the scenes from the Bible so our community can hear the gospel. You could be involved with the Christmas musical. Choir rehearsals have already started, so maybe you're someone who's great at singing. You could use that gift to proclaim Christ in that way. Winter break ministries at Faith, right? So trying to provide low-cost childcare for families in town while mom and dad have to work. Again, someone's got to love those kids. Someone's got to share the gospel with them. Why not you? Use your freedom to do that. Or maybe you're someone who's like a big visionary thinker, someone who wants to be involved in where God is using this church in the future. I think of the North End core team. You know, we're planting a church in a year from the summer. Maybe being a part of that team, helping plan and get the worship and the teaching and all that stuff in place, all of the dynamics that are going to go into that, being a part of making that happen for the glory of God to reach more in our community, using your freedom to reach the North End. Kind of in line with that, I would encourage you to be at church family night tonight. Pastor Byers is going to unpack just how he believes this is a strategic time in the history of this church, how God has been working over the last decades and now put us here at this place at this time to reach more of the community for Christ. And so it's a great opportunity to hear how God's working and moving and to figure out how can you fit in with that and be a part of it. You know, yesterday our college group was down at the Hartford Hub serving there. It was a lot of fun. Getting to play games, can jam, spike ball, all sorts of different stuff, and just loving on the kids, some of which are here this morning. And that's just a great way to love people with the gospel. Use your freedoms to go and serve others and meet them where they're at to share the gospel with them. And if you're thinking, man, Pastor Nick, this is a lot of stuff, like this is a little bit overwhelming, then I'll give you a one-stop shop to kind of review all of this later. faithlafayette.org/serve. Because really, I'm just touching on some of the tip of the iceberg things that are ways you can use your freedoms to serve others in love. That website, though, is like the landing page for all of this. And so if you want to figure out where can I be deployed, how can I use the freedoms, the gifts, the abilities God's given me to serve others in love, I'd encourage you to check out that page later this weekend. But I know for some of you here this morning, maybe you would say, that's a lot, and I'm feeling a little bit exhausted. I'm feeling a little bit burnt out here at the start of the fall. Well, I want to encourage you from a second valuable lesson from Paul's life, a second valuable lesson from his life, and our second way of being mission-minded this fall. And so if you're going to use your freedoms to win others, you also have to keep your eyes on the prize. This is incredibly important. So let's see again what verses 24 and 25 said. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." You see, for Paul, he's got a clear aim in his life. He's not just running aimlessly. He's busy pursuing something. And so, you know, that's a natural spot to just ask ourselves, what am I living for? What am I pursuing in this life? Is it the next promotion? Is it the attention of the opposite sex? A comfortable life? An early retirement? Well, let's consider what Paul had his life on, his eyes on. His analogy in this passage would have been helpful to the original audience, the Corinthians, right? They hosted the Isthmian Games every year. And so he puts the terms of the Christian life in a competitive race. And so they would have latched onto that. And he's reminding them that it's necessary for us to live in a disciplined way, a self-controlled way. Our lives are going to require effort. They're going to require focus. And what he does is he says, look, each one of you needs to run in such a way. Run in such a way that you have the mentality of running as hard as you can in a way that you might win the race. And it's not implying that only one person is going to win the race. He's saying, no, each one of us who's here as a follower of Jesus, that needs to be our mentality. I'm pushing as hard as I can to win the race, striving to do my best with what God has given me, working hard, being disciplined, staying focused, keeping my eyes on the prize. Because ultimately you have to ask, why would someone live in that kind of a way? Why would you restrain your freedoms in order to win others? That's going to require effort on your part. It's going to require sacrifice. Why would you live a disciplined, self-controlled life from now until the day you die? Well, because of the nature of the prize. Paul describes it as an imperishable, everlasting prize, the reward of being with God in eternity. In those days, just like today, a professional athlete would spend the majority of their lives training in the hopes of winning what was then a woven wreath of different plants that would eventually decay and fall apart. Nowadays, we substitute that from something made out of metal, but the point still remains, the rewards are temporary, they will fade, they don't last. But for Christians, there's an eternal reward for the race that we're running. It's one that's imperishable, one that doesn't fade. The hope of heaven, both for us and for the people we're seeking to win. And so when we have a proper view of that prize and we value it correctly, then that prize keeps us on mission. You see, viewed in light of eternity, my freedoms aren't too precious that I can't start sacrificing them in order to win others and gain an opportunity to share the gospel. When heaven is my treasure, then I want others to have that same hope of glory. So I'm going to lay down my preferences. I'm going to lay down my freedoms in order to gain an opportunity to share the hope of glory. It's going to help me live out my freedom. My freedom to be a slave to all and to seek to serve others. Why would I not make a big deal about getting my way here and now? Because there's something much better coming. Something much better that means I don't have to pack it all in this life. I don't have to try to stack up the treasures here and now. That's not all I'm living for. There's a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. And because of that, I will live in a particular way. That's exactly where Paul goes next, right? Our third and final lesson from Paul's life is that we need to live a disciplined life. He says it this way in verses 26 and 27. Therefore, I run in such a way that's not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And so his example from his life is to run and fight with purpose. Run and fight with purpose. And so he keeps that sports analogy going. Now he's given examples of how to do it, how to live a disciplined life. He has a purpose and a goal in mind. He's not running aimlessly. Have you ever met someone who's running aimlessly? Someone who doesn't seem like they have any direction in their life? As the pastor of college ministries, I meet folks like that from time to time who are college students who appear to be aimless. They're not sure what their purpose is in life. They're really not sure what direction they're going or where they ought to be going. And do you know how I can tell that? Some will just come out and tell you and say, I have no idea what I want to do with my life. They're the honest ones. The other ones, You can just tell by the ways that they live, the choices that they make. And maybe some of these will ring a bell with you. I don't think they're just limited to the college years. And so here's what people tend to do when they're aimless, when they're not running or fighting with purpose. They often waste time on frivolous pursuits, right? So if you don't have anything that you need to be doing, if you don't have an aim or a purpose in your life, this makes sense. You just do whatever you want, whenever you want. So you pursue all sorts of frivolous things. This type of person often fails to keep their commitments. Again, if you're aimless, if you're not going in a direction, then your word just tends to mean less to you. And so you may commit to one thing today, but then the next day something better comes along, and so, boom, that's my new path, that's my new commitment in life. This person often struggles to be faithful in their walk with Christ. If you're not mission-minded, if you don't value the eternal things, then your daily walk with Christ soon becomes tedious. Getting in the Word, spending time with Him in prayer, it just becomes a drudgery. And soon after that, we see a drop-off in their participation in church or in other ministry functions. This type of person also tends to become very self-centered. So again, if you're not intentionally keeping your eye on the prize, if you don't have eternity in mind, well, Jeremiah puts it this way in Jeremiah 17:9. He says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else, and it's desperately sick," meaning desperately wicked. And so the longer we fail to keep our eyes on the prize, the longer we run without aim or without purpose, the more we start to turn inwards and start to just say, what do I want? How do I think life ought to go? And then we live that way instead. And so purposeful, disciplined living in light of the cross and eternity, that's the antidote to self-centered Christianity. And so if you want to be mission-minded this fall, and I hope you would say that's where you want to be, then we need to have a goal of living a disciplined life. And we do that by running and fighting with purpose, not wasting our time pursuing frivolous things, because there's people to be won. Not being a person who fails to keep their commitments. Again, there's souls to be saved. Not letting our walk with Christ become a tedious burden, or allowing ourselves to make decisions that turn us inward so that we become a me monster. That's the very things that Paul's warning this church about. Don't go there. He's talking about the danger of disqualification at the end of the passage. In verse 27, he says, "But I discipline my body, and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." And so for you and I, as we seek to be mission-minded this fall, seeking to reach others for the sake of the gospel, the last thing we want to be doing is neglecting our own walk with Christ to the point where we begin failing to obey and pursuing Him. And that's Paul's admonition to himself. I mean, notice in this verse, he's switched from the third person now to the first person. He's speaking to himself here. He's reminding himself, like, I got to keep pursuing the Lord. I got to keep running the race. I got to keep being disciplined in my walk. Just like I'm encouraging the Corinthians to do this, I need to do this. Because as he's calling them to do that, to be disciplined, to exercise self-control, to keep their eyes on the prize and run and fight with purpose, well, he doesn't want one day for his life to be shown to be a failure of that aspiration. And he's not talking about losing your salvation in this passage. He's talking about hypocrisy. There's little worse than a hypocritical Christian. Someone who would say, oh yeah, I follow Jesus, but then you watch their life and it doesn't reflect a faith in Christ at all. More damage has been done to the Christian church by hypocritical Christians than any amount of opposition from outside of the church. And Paul does well to remind himself and us that whatever standard we hold others to, we need to hold ourselves to that very same standard. And it goes without saying that the only standard that we hold others to or ourselves to is the standard of Christ as laid out in Scriptures. And so as we wrap up our time together this morning, it is fitting that we're going to consider what Jesus Christ has done for us in his sacrifice at the cross. Today we're going to have the opportunity to celebrate the Lord's table in our morning services. And that's not something we do often here in the morning services, but we do seek to do it several times a year. If you're a regular attender, you know normally we would do this on the first Sunday evening service of the month, which we call Church Family Night, which also happens to be tonight. But today we're going to have the opportunity to celebrate the Lord's table together as a morning service, and so it's going to be a sweet time. And my prayer for us is that as we seek to go into the fall, having a gospel-centered focus, using our freedoms in a way that wins others to Christ, that this time of celebrating the Lord's table would be a moment to focus on that, a moment to pray about that, a moment to confess the ways in which we have gotten distracted, we've gotten off mission, and to get our eyes back onto it. So the worship team is going to come up after I pray and sing a song, "Oh, the Love of My Redeemer," and then we will celebrate the Lord's table together. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to study your scriptures this morning. Thank you for the example of the life and ministry of Paul and just how he sought to encourage others to know you. And the way that he did that was by restraining his freedoms. He restrained what he was able to do in order to win some, to win more, to win as many as he could. And would you help us to view our freedoms in the same way, Lord? Help us not to be so proud, but to again, lay down our lives for the good of others. And as we do that, help us to keep our eyes on the prize. Help us to see what's at stake with eternity, with heaven. And Lord, I pray that as we seek to do that, we would be disciplined in our walk, we'd pursue you faithfully, and it would just be our joy to do that. Lord, we thank you. We pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.